The following was at the Lexington Roxbury Association in September 1967 at night in the home.
If the prayer that our brother was blessed to pray had the same effect upon you that it had upon me, that is some portions of it especially, I feel that if we do not hear anything else tonight, it will have been sufficient. What a solemn thing it is, my brethren and friends, to be blessed of our God to meet together in homes or wherever the Lord is pleased to meet with us. And there, as He opens up to our understanding and blesses us to think upon His name, to think about and consider and have the feeling which must come from the Lord of what a gracious God He is to us, and what gracious and wonderful love that He has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. As the writer said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I feel especially to miss our dear brother Rustin this evening. I don't know that I have ever been here among you on this evening during the associations that he didn't preach to you in the home at night. I don't recall that I ever knew him to miss preaching as the Lord enabled him to preach. But there's one thing we do know, that he has been in the hands of our God all of these years. He's in the hands of our God now. And as wonderful as anything we know of, that we also, as individuals, are in the hands of our God. In every sense of the word, we're in his hands. And sometimes we're made satisfied to pray unto him, Father, thy will be done. Matters not what thy will may be. We desire thy will to be done, because we know that thou dost do all things well. Sometimes we feel to realize that we need to be chastened of our God. And when we're in the Spirit, when we're clothed and in our right minds, the chastening of the Lord is a pleasant thing, because when we're glad that He does look upon us and chasten us, we realize some way we need it. Because if you're, as I am often, I'm prone to become exalted, prone to forget the mercies that God has shown unto me, as I hope, believe, in days past, prone to forget the hold of the pit from which we have been digged. And so there are oft times when we're made aware of the fact that we do forget in our weakness, do forget how gracious our God has been to us, that when he brings us to remember, how long has it been since I really felt thankful in my heart to him? How long has it been since I really, and some of you will agree with me, I'm sure, sat down at my table, at our tables, and really felt from the very depths of our souls to give thanks to this God who has been the giver of everything we've ever had, and who makes us to be what we are and everything we shall ever be. So it's wonderful sometimes as we're led to remember the way that we've been led of our God. This lesson mentioned in his prayer a subject that has sometimes been in my mind, and it hasn't been long since it was in my mind. I'd like to read that, a portion of what he quoted, at least, and as the Lord may enable me to speak briefly concerning some of the things which to me have sometimes appeared so wonderful and so gracious as being the dealings of the Lord with his people in every age of the world. This is the first two or three verses of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in which the apostle speaking, writing, of course, to the Hebrew brethren, and confirming them in the wonderful and glorious things that they had been taught the Spirit. Beginning with the first verse, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." I read the first four verses. The others should be read and considered in connection with it. And also the wonderful things that are recounted and laid down here in the chapter before, especially the chapter before. And if the Lord is pleased to enable me, I would draw your attention to one word especially, that seems to me to stand out and should stand out in our feelings and in our understanding, if we're given understanding. And that is, "Wherefore, seeing we also," that's the word, "seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You will recall, and I will only mention two or three of these wonderful things that were written, left upon record for us by the apostle in the 11th chapter, in which he begins by saying, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I don't know whether I have ever seen or understood the depth of this statement, of the importance of this language that the apostle used. "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Sometimes we may think that faith is some something that the only word I can think of now is ethereal, and that isn't a very good word, but something that we cannot lay hands on, something that we may think about rather than feeling. But the apostle assures us that faith is a substance. It is a reality. So that sometimes when the Lord is pleased to send forth His Spirit into our hearts, and as the Gadarene was clothed and in his right mind, the hope that we have given to us, which has been the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil, it becomes so real to us when it is applied by the Spirit of God that really heaven comes down, doesn't it? Our souls to greet. And sometimes when heaven may feel, it may seem to be so far away, and maybe we just can't lay hold upon it as if to take hold upon it for ourselves. But then at other times, through the teaching, through the application of the Spirit of our God, faith becomes a substance and heaven becomes real. I'm sure that you know, I'm sure that at some time, some periods in our lives, that heaven really comes down, as the poet said, our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. Do you ever feel the nearness? Has it ever faith, that faith of which Jesus is both the author and the finisher, that faith which you cannot exercise, that faith which you cannot obtain yourself, and yet through the gift and the application of the wonderful grace of our God, faith becomes a reality, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Isn't it wonderful? But he goes on then and says, for by it, that is by faith, which is a substance, and the evidence of things not seen, by faith, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I do not know what your thoughts are, or some of your thoughts are on this, but my feeling, and if I may say the faith that I humbly hope that has been given me, which sometimes, as I say, is a substance, I believe the account, the total account of the creation and the formation as we have it in the Scripture. Now I know that we cannot of ourselves go back there in our minds and understanding even history and know of a certainty of these things from a natural standpoint. But through faith we understand. And that's all we need, isn't it? Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The faith of God's elect, sometimes it seems to me, is so simple. How easy it is when God gives us faith to believe implicitly and all of these things that are spoken of by inspiration and laid down for us in the Word of our God. But how impossible it is for anyone to believe how almost impossible it is for anyone to confess that they believe that God created the heavens and the earth. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Not many of you, I feel, knew or would remember Elder Wyatt. But I remember him saying, illustrating of this very point, I suppose, when he said, a little boy asked him, said, "Mister," said, "do you know my daddy?" And he says, "Son, no, I don't know your daddy." The boy says, "I know him just as easy." Isn't it something like that with us? When God gives us faith, do we not know these things just as easy? And when we go or brought further to consider, I just simply believe, my brethren, and not just because I believe it, as saying it is my belief, but because I would, were it necessary, draw your attention to the fact that the Scriptures teach these things. So that I believe that God formed man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All the philosophies of men and all the teachings of all of those who claim to know the deep, mysterious things of theology, let them tell us, let them tell me, that there has been a gradual coming forth from the beginning of these things, that there has been an evolving of these things, so that as with what we see today is the product or the end of, thus far at least, of evolution. And I can look those fellows in the eye and say, faith doesn't teach that. And I don't believe it. I've been made so simple in my feelings, my brethren, that I believe that actually that the three Hebrew children were cast into the den of lions. Do you believe that? I believe that the three Hebrew children, rather, were cast into the fiery furnace, that Daniel was cast into the den of lions. I believe that Jonah was cast overboard, actually, by those sailors who were fearful, who were heathens, and yet they cast this man overboard, and God had prepared a great fish right there at the time and the place that should swallow Jonah and carry him back in the very direction to the very place that Jonah must do the will of the Father, the commandment that God gave him. I say I simply believe these things. I do not understand. I feel certain that they're not just fairy tales, if that's a good word to use. They're not just illustrations, just not something that is imaginary, but to me, they're real happenings. It shows the power of God. It shows the only thing that I know of that could be, possibly be, the beginning of all things. Now let's see, hasten on. We're told by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That was by faith. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That was by faith. The member, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet, not seen as yet, moved with fear. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for inheritance. Through faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. And by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, as we heard today. Many other things. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months in his of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. We see therefore that the apostle recounted to these Hebrew brethren the wonderful and glorious things that were done by the Lord's people through the faith that God gave them in days that have passed. But of these same ones, he said in the last verse or two of the 11th chapter, he said, in all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Well, I think you'll agree with me that the word perfect here, as it is used, should not have received the fullness of the thing, the fullness of it. In other words, it was in those days pointing to that day, that time in the decree of God that he should actually send his son here into the world. In connection with that, we might well turn back to the very first verse in Hebrews, which said that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Notice that he said in sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and so forth. And so the apostle is recounting some of the things, as he said, at sundry times and in divers manners, in which and through which God spake to our fathers in the years of the past. These are wonderful and glorious things, and how we love to read of them when we have an understanding heart, and we have the same spirit that enabled these holy men of old to write as they were moved, as God moved them to write. He's recounting some of them, of these things, but then says, as I read, that these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That is, they received not the fulfillment of the promise, the actual coming of that very one who was promised by the Lord's servants who wrote of him, testified that he should come in due time. But these had not received, only through that faith which was the substance to them often, and the evidence of things not seen, so that they steadfastly looked forward hundreds of years and could behold the end of the things which they saw by the faith which God gave to them. And he said they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That is, that they should not be brought into the fullness of all the things which the prophets had spoken, had prophesied of. He has provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Then he begins here, in, if it is a text that I have read, wherefore, remember now, seeing that God has provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and so forth. I wanted, as I said, to draw your attention to the word also, seeing that we also. Now I look upon it this way, that however much we may read, and however wonderful are the things that are written for us and left upon record for us of the faith of our fathers in years past, there must be in the hearts of every one of the Lord's people an also evidence of the grace and the mercy of our God. It is not sufficient that we only read of God's gracious dealings with them. That will not satisfy us to the fullness, however wonderful they may appear, and however much we may rejoice often in the evidences of God's grace to our brethren in days of old. But we also. Have you not heard your brethren, your brother, your sister? Have you not heard them tell of the dealings of the Lord with them? Have you not sometimes rejoiced with them and maybe have wished, as some have expressed, I wish that I might have as bright an evidence as my brother or my sister has? You would see nothing in an experience of grace. You would see nothing in the recounting of what the Lord has done for your brother or your sister unless you also have had the same work, the same gracious work of the grace and the mercy prompted by the love of God wrought in your own heart. To me, that is what the apostle is saying. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is the manifestation by the Spirit of God of which we heard today. That the Spirit takes the things of Jesus and shows them unto us. And he, when he should send the Comforter, would take the things of mine, show them unto us. He will bring all things to your remembrance. But that isn't all. This is but the result of the things that were wrought out by our blessed Savior when he came here to do, to fulfill, to finish the work that his Father sent him here into the world. And so if you have an experience of grace, if you have been born of the Spirit of our God, the Spirit of God takes the things that Jesus wrought for his people, for the whole church of God, when he came here to do the will of the Father. And he takes those things and reveals them to every child of God, everyone that God loved and chosen his Son before the world began. And therefore, when he does that, and we read, what a gracious thing it is to read the account that is given of the earthly life of the coming into the world, the miraculous birth of Jesus and of the things that he wrought. When he said, know ye not, to watch ye not, that I must be about my Father's business. And as we heard today, we do not know, we have no record of what he did between and after the years, 12 years of age until he began to be about 30. We don't know. But still, he was about his Father's business. And everything I feel to say unto you, my friends and my brethren, that everything that Jesus did, everything that he did while he was here in the world, was carrying out to finish and finishing the work that the Father sent him to do. Now, he said, as our brother quoted today,
When Jesus said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so the work that Jesus did, the work that he did and completed, so that when he has just about or about finished the work that the Father sent to do, he said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He said, I have glorified thee on earth. Receive me back, or receive me into that same glory that I had with thee before the world began. The answer of the Father was, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. So that when we see that Jesus, when he had finished the work, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he had finished, so far as that part is concerned, everything that the Father sent him here into the world to do. It's a wonderful thing for us to know. Wonderful thing for our attention to be drawn to these things sometimes. When we realize of a truth that there was not a promise made by any of the prophets from beginning to end. Not a thing that Jesus overlooked or forgot to do, because he must do everything that the Father sent him to do, else he had not finished the work that God gave him to do. And I rejoiced not too long ago when I read something, I forgot just what it is or what it was now, but it said that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He did this thing. And so, what a gracious and wonderful thing it is that Jesus did fulfill his Father's will in every particular. He did not overlook a single thing, because it took him to perfectly fulfill the Father's will, to perfectly fulfill the law for every one of his people. Because God demands, and he still demands, perfect obedience of that law which he gave. And we know full well, according to the scriptures and according to our own experience, we know full well that we cannot, never have, and never will be able to keep just the least if one can be called smaller than another of the things that our God has demanded, perfect obedience. And yet such is the love manifested of our God that even before the world began, he chose his people in his Son and sent his Son here to do and to perform and to perfect and to keep perfectly all the law that God demanded perfect obedience unto, that you and I, that every child of God might live. And the most wonderful thing that I have ever thought about, my brethren, is that he died for our offenses, he arose for our justification. Have you thought about what it means? He said he died for our offenses. I believe that's about the way it reads. And he arose for our justification. I don't know that there's a thing in the world, in our penal code or in the law of our land, not a thing in the world that can be done or said by any lawyer or by anybody else, they can ever justify a criminal. Because when a man sins, or when he have disobeyed the law and is sentenced to the jail or the penitentiary, even though he should serve out his term, and even though he may be pardoned of the governor, or he may receive a conditional pardon, but he may be turned loose, or he may serve his full term and then be turned loose as a free man, and yet the stain of the fact that you are a convicted criminal will always remain with him. Always remain with him. So that if he goes back to his hometown, or he goes back where people know him, we are so given to be so carnal and so hateful in our beings, we are just as liable to point our finger at that person and say, do you see that fellow going there? He was one time down in the penitentiary. He robbed a bank. He murdered somebody or something was wrong with him, but now he's served his term or he's pardoned or he's out on a conditional pardon. But he's a criminal. Yes, he went into the penitentiary or to the jail, a criminal. He came out a pardoned criminal. The stain of that thing will live with him as long as he lives. But not so with the child of God. Because God has provided in the person of his own Son the very thing and the only thing that could completely justify his people from all their sins. And it follows, doesn't it, in that wonderful provision that God made when he said, I believe one of the brethren quoted it today, after those days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, but a new covenant. And he says, I will write my laws in their hearts and put them in their minds. And here, I don't believe I can quote all of it, but here is a provision that I've stood in amazement oft times when I see men professing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, professing to believe the New Testament, and going directly opposite to the language of our God and the language of our Savior. When the part of that new covenant was, man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest of them. Yes, and how many people feel like that they must, they feel like they can teach men saying, know the Lord. But the Lord says, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. But now what I wanted to get to show the point that I wanted to make is this. And that is, the scripture says, he died for our offenses, he arose for our justification. And in being justified by the only thing that could justify, and that's what God had provided in the person of his Son. Don't you know that God said, I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more against, I will remember against them no more. There you are. They're justified in such a wonderful way that God never will remember them again because they have been wiped out. They have been erased. They have been covered. They have been taken away, completely away by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, my friends and brethren, he also comes in here. Do you know, have you felt, has there been something wonderful wrought in your life? Has there been something that's brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God? Has there been that, what is it said, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Has there something taken place with you that way? Has there something mysterious that has taken place with you? Something you may have been recently or not fully brought out of these things to understand what it is, but if there has been something that has taken place with you, something that has opened your eyes to see, turned your eyes within, and you see the corruption, the terrible things that are in your heart, and if you are mourning, if you have been quickened to the knowledge of what you are in the sight of God, there's something going wrong in your heart. It isn't a product of your works, but it is the product of he that begins a good work in you, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For there's never been one yet that the Father sent his Spirit into the hearts of one of his children and began a work, but what he has completely finished that work. And I understand, some may disagree with me, maybe we do not understand it alike, but I believe that the quickening is not just the same thing as the new birth, because I believe that we must be quickened before that we can mourn on account of our sins, before that we are brought to see ourselves as we really are? Have you gone about crying, begging, trying to pray? Sometimes feeling that your prayers didn't go higher than your head, and yet you felt that nothing else could do. I worked out of all my tools. Everything is wrong. I'm a poor vile sinner, and I can't even reach. I can't even just pray unto God. He doesn't hear me. Have you ever felt that way? But just as sure as you feel to be a condemned sinner, and if you haven't yet been brought to the knowledge of the truth, the time is coming, because God knows you. He knows what you need. He loves you. And he will bring to pass that which he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so this is the part of the also, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And so, my brethren, I know some years ago I heard a man speaking, and he said, and I agreed with him so far as I could understand what he meant, although I did not have at the time a perfect understanding. He said a man could come into experience and not be preaching the gospel. Well, I believe it was true, but I had been trying just a little while before that to tell some of the things that I thought the Lord had done for me, and I thought he was hitting at me, but he wasn't. I learned later that he had never even thought about me, but I felt it. But now, my brother, if you do not have something, my friends and my sisters and all who have been made to know what a gracious God there is in heaven, if there is not something that takes place in your life, then something that is mysterious, something that you can't account for so far as your flesh is concerned, if there hasn't been a believing, if there hasn't been given to you this faith, if there hasn't been something after you believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which he says is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, if that hasn't taken place with you, and if it doesn't take place with a poor sinner, whoever he may be, sometime while he lives here in the world, he need not expect to come into heaven and immortal glory, because somehow or the other we just know that heaven begins below. Somehow we just know that the evidence of God's grace is formulated in our hearts, and we're brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and we rejoice in him and have no confidence in our flesh. So, have I in a way made myself plain when I said, wherefore seeing we also? Now what your brother or your sister or your friend might say will not do you. He may have the brightest evidence of that any person could have, that God is a gracious God and he's his God and Jesus Christ is his Savior. But what we want to know, what we need to know, what we must know, and we shall know by the grace of God if we are his children, is what he has done for us. Therefore, this also means a whole lot, doesn't it? Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I very briefly, I understand this, the sin which does so easily beset us, and run the race with patience, and the every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. These are the things I feel that have weighted us down. Probably while we were under conviction, probably while we had been quickened, but we had not been brought into the fullness of the knowledge of truth. But now, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we have no longer in this confidence in our flesh. We no longer look to the law for righteousness, because except our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the law, we can never be brought into the knowledge of the truth, nor heaven shall never be our home. But it says here, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Yes, with patience. Do you get along patiently? Are you satisfied with everything that comes in your life? I say, no, you're not. We read of the patience of Job, but how many times Job complained? Therefore, the word patient here and the expression patient here doesn't mean to be perfectly resigned under every condition under every trial, under every circumstance, but it means to be given grace to endure whatsoever the Lord is pleased to send. Therefore, I said, I believed in the beginning that sometimes we're glad to endure chastening, because it works in us far more, and we learn more, and we're given patience to know that the Lord does not forget us, but surely whom the Lord loveth, is whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if we be without chastisement, notice, if you be without chastisement, if you get along prosperously, well, every day of your life, you're not having any chastisement, but if you get along that way, if we be without chastisement, it is simply a proof that we are bastards and not sons. That's what the scripture says. And so the chastisement, the trials, the troubles, the tribulations, the doubts, the fears, the tremblings, are all of the Lord, and they are for our good. And they bring us, brethren and friends, that we oftentimes must come down to the seat of sovereign mercy. We must come down to the very place, to the very feet of our Savior, and there beg of him to have pity and compassion upon us. Isn't that what it does for you? But now, if you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know, my brethren and friends, that's the most, one of the most wonderful things that I know, the most wonderful thing that faith leads us to, shows us, points out the way. And we run with patience the race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, my brethren, I have a hope. If I'm not a poor, deceived mortal, I have a hope that 40, 50 years ago, whatever time it may have been, that the God of heaven looked down upon the most wretched man that ever lived in his feelings, and he had mercy, he spoke peace in my soul. Yes, and I was given the hope of eternal life. Now this, my brethren, gives me to feel, to hope, to be assured sometimes that though I live and must die, and I know I must die, and you know you must die, and though I live and must die, and yet that it shall come to pass with me and with all the children of God that when God is finished with all things that are natural, and they that look for his appearing, he shall come again without sin unto salvation. And as Paul said in the 15th of Corinthians, the 1st Corinthians, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we must bear the image of the heavenly. And so, my brethren, if your faith, if that which is implanted in your heart does not bring you by that faith, and you look forward to the end of this life, and rejoice that though you die, you shall live again, and it shall be brought to pass with you in your very body, in your very self, when all the work of grace has been accomplished for you, you shall be conformed to the image of Jesus. You will be just exactly like him, and then you will be perfectly satisfied, because you will be safely housed in heaven and immortal glory, and all the determinate counsel and the predestination and the decrees of our God will then have been wrought in you and for you, and you shall then be perfectly satisfied. But it does not yet appear, we're told, what we shall be. Yes, by faith, which is a substance, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But brethren, if God gives us faith to look beyond life, yes, beyond life and beyond the grave, and fully given faith to believe that we, even as Jesus himself was resurrected from the dead he came forth from the dead, and we also shall come forth fully conformed to the image of Jesus, for God has predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. Brethren, friends, there's not a more wonderful, more glorious subject or thing that we could think about than the things that God has done for us and which are ours, which he reveals to us when he gives us faith to believe. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, I wish I had a little more time, but I won't take any more, who for the joy that was, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Someday, brethren, we're going to sit down, there too, being conformed, perfectly conformed, to the image of Jesus, and no finger of guilt, none can accuse us, because Jesus has perfectly justified us in the sight of our God. What a gracious God he is. What a wonderful God he is. What a gracious hope you have. And how wonderful it is for the Lord to so provide that we meet together and we love the fellowship and the communion and the fellowship of the Lord's people like we are here and as we are in the meetings and in the association. What a wonderful thing it is. And I want to close by saying, quoting what I have thought so many times, a quotation or saying of Elder Spangler. He was preaching down in an association somewhere, and he stopped, and he says, "My friend, if you believe this doctrine, thank God that you do."
This is the end of the recording on this side of the tape.